This session is entitled Practical and Pastoral Help from the Puritans when it comes to mental health, and especially when it comes to depression, or as they would call it, melancholy. I'll begin by reading two verses, firstly from Job 14, verse 1, and Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 23. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. The Puritan pastors were masters of their craft and very skilled when it came to dealing with the deep needs of those with mental health issues. And we can learn so much from them. Well, for brevity in this session, I will not be using the many scripture passages that they refer to. But let me assure you that their counsel was steeped in scripture. And I want to look at three things, or three general areas that we can learn from these men of God. Firstly, their starting point when it came to their approach to mental health and depression. Secondly, the causes of depression which they identified. And thirdly, the cure or the remedy which they prescribed. And of course, we're going to have to skate over so much of what they said, but I hope it will give you a flavour, a taste of the way in which they approach this subject. So firstly, what was their starting point? Because it is so different to the approach of secular psychiatry today. And there are four main things I want us to notice. Firstly, their view of the human being. We've already heard today that man was made in the image of God. And this was the starting point for these Puritan preachers. The anatomy of the man, body and soul. They recognized that many had physical causes for depression. There were bodily issues. They wouldn't have understood the medical world with the same advantage that we have, but they recognized these things. Nevertheless, whilst identifying circumstances, trauma, bodily issues, natural proneness in some to anxiety and fretfulness, emotional turmoil, yet at the same time they also recognized that man had deep spiritual problems. And they saw depression as often having been caused by or leading to spiritual difficulties, a sense of sin and guilt before God so often compounds someone with depression. The power of conscience. They recognize these things. And so often today, it seems these are at least minimized, if not discounted. Richard Baxter said this, "Another great cause of such trouble of mind is the guilt of some great and willful sin. When conscience is convinced, and yet the soul is not converted, sin is beloved, and yet feared. God's wrath terrifies them, and yet not enough to overcome their sin." This viewpoint is not on the high street, is it? But it was very much in vogue amongst those that pastored the churches of England in that era. The second thing was that they recognized that we need to understand that we are in a fallen world. Timothy Rogers wrote a long treatise called Discourse Concerning Trouble of Mind in 1691. And he suffered himself so acutely with mental health issues that finally had to leave the ministry. But his book was highly regarded by men such as C.H. Spurgeon. And in that book, one chapter is entitled, The Fall of Adam, the Cause of All Our Miseries. If you go to a secular psychiatrist or counselor, they're highly unlikely to have that as a starting point. We are all fallen. Tyrannical rulers, they would say, and the hardship they cause, that's part of living in a fallen world. Plagues, famines, wars, family sorrows. So many people, they would say, have their Absaloms in their family that cause overwhelming sorrow and grief, just as Absalom did to his father David. And some families we know are war zones. People carry the scars of broken homes, the unkindness, even the abuse throughout their lives. And it takes its toll upon their mental health, witnessing death, the suffering associated with it, perhaps in a close relative. These can traumatize and lead to mental health. But the Puritans would say we need to recognize that that's part of living in a fallen world. This morning, Darren mentioned the fact that so many young people assume they're conditioned to think that this world is a perfect world and that it will look after them. And then when they discover through the rough and tumble of life as adults that life is not like that, they become disillusioned and disappointed. And the Puritans would say that this is part of the issue. We must not have over-optimistic views of living in this world. It is a valley of tears. It is a world of sorrow. We're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And they would add that compounding the circumstances in which we will find ourselves as a result of living in a fallen world, our own hearts are fallen. Our understanding is fallen, they would say. We have foolish, unrealistic hopes. We make unrealistic plans and aspirations. And then when they are disappointed, we get cast down. Sometimes our understanding is so troubled because of our fallen state. In times of pain and suffering, we cannot think rationally and reasonably. The will is perverted, they would say. People make foolish choices that are not in their best interests. And this is part of the starting point. Thirdly, they recognized the assaults of Satan upon those who are depressed. Satan is a cruel enemy, particularly when the Lord's people suffer with mental health and depression, and Satan takes advantage. And in his cruelty, he hurls in all sorts of doubts and fears and unbelieving thoughts, causing us to become even more downcast. They recognize that's part of living in this world. It's a starting point for appreciating the battle that we face as pastors and friends of those who have difficulties in these things. And lastly, before we move on, they recognized that some of the miseries that we face as sinful creatures are the experience of God's expressions of anger towards his sinful creatures. That's radical, isn't it? But they recognized and often spoke of how we feel often the chastening hand of God, particularly if we are true Christians. Timothy Rogers said this, God is angry with his own to teach them to value his favor more than ever they did. And Richard Baxter adds something very similar. God is very jealous, even when he loves us. Jealous against every idol that is loved too much, and with any of that love which is due to him. If we yield to idolatry, we make too much of something in this world that we cherish and enjoy in the place of our God, then he may lay his hand upon us. And that may be part of the cause of our depression and disconsolate state. The Puritans also recognized that when Christians suffer with depression, sometimes they may conclude that they are not saved at all. And Satan loves to play upon our minds when they are weak. He tells us, you are not really a child of God. And they often need, he says, the Puritans would say, we need to assure people that their troubles are not to be interpreted that God is against them, but that as a father, he corrects the children that he loves. And they offer much counsel to those who are filled with spiritual doubts and assaulted with the temptation that their soul is lost hopelessly. I'm not going to deal with that subject this afternoon. But secondly, what are the causes of depression? Well, according to the Puritans, there were many. But let me say this before we look at them, that the Puritans were not hard-hearted, cold, and indifferent when it came to dealing with those who were suffering with mental health. Sometimes we see that caricature of Puritan preachers as being fire and brimstone and hard and unsympathetic, but nothing could be further from the truth. Timothy Rogers counsels the friends of those suffering from depression in this way. He says, reckon depression one of the worst diseases. Have great sympathy and pity for those that suffer in this way. He says, a small stroke will throw them to the ground, and a sore that is continually rubbed and chafed cannot be cured. And we need to remember that, he said, if we have loved ones who are suffering in this way, do not use harsh speeches. Do not urge them to do what they cannot do. Take them seriously in their complaints. Be thoughtful. Don't be too cheerful, or they will think that you don't care for them. But neither be negative, because they need to be brought to a more positive frame of mind. Avoid things that vex them, even if they be small. Be optimistic in conversation. Avoid contradicting them as far as you can. If you knew them, he says, to be good people, and he's using that in a qualified sense, but you knew that they were gracious souls, that they had many attributes of kindness themselves, then you may need to remind them that prior to their depression, they did much good, and that they shouldn't be so hard upon themselves. Now, the Puritans also acknowledged that there are occasions when a person can get so low, it is difficult to reason with them in any way. And neither did the Puritans discount the need for clinical or medical assistance to those who were suffering from depression. Timothy Rogers said this, I would never have the physician's counsel despised, nor the labor of the minister neglected, because the soul and body dwelling together, it is convenient that as the soul should be cured by the word, by prayer, by fasting, or by comforting, so the body must be helped by medicine and diet, or by harmless diversions and such like ways. And Richard Baxter said this, if melancholy or depression has got hold already, there must be, besides what is said, some other and proper remedies used. So, as previous speakers have already said,
There are situations where there is a medical need, a hormonal imbalance, a chemical problem in the brain. Nevertheless, the Puritans were often very frank in their recognition that sin is often a significant contributing factor in depression, including in believers. Richard Baxter said this, "The disease makes them self-conceited, unreasonable, willful, and unruly. They justify their thoughts and actions and think they can think no other thoughts than the thoughts that they do think." And they recognized that there was this self-justifying temptation. And we probably all come across people who are suffering from mental health, and you cannot tell them anything. They are insisting that their way of seeing things and thinking through the issues is the right and only way. And the Puritans would say, sin is behind that intransigence so often. Baxter said, "Neither under nor overestimate the sinful part of your troubles if you are depressed." That's a helpful balance, I think. And if you read through their writings, it comes through so often. They recognized that some people were naturally, by their natural disposition, prone to be depressive or anxious or fearful, and or had experienced great pain or trauma, whereas in others, sin was the chief cause or compounded the problem in their minds. Baxter said this, "Too many persons, in their sufferings and sorrows, think that they are only to be pitied and take little notice of the sin that caused them or that they still continue to commit. And too many unskillful friends and ministers do only comfort them when a direct reproof and discovery of their sin would be the better part of the cure. And if they were more aware of how much sin there is in their overvaluing the world and not trusting God, and in their hard thoughts of Him, and their poor unholy thoughts of His goodness, and in their undervaluing the glory of that heavenly state which should satisfy them in the most afflicted condition, and in their daily impatiences, cares, and contentments, and in overlooking the mercies or graces that they have received, this would do more to cure some than words of comfort when they say, as Jonah, 'I do well to be angry,' and think all their distracting sorrows and wrangling against God's love and mercy are their duties. It is time to make them know how great sinners they are." Perhaps you can understand now why I insisted that they were sympathetic and they were sensitive to those with mental health issues, because they didn't pull any punches when they recognized that sin also was part of the problem. Both these writers that I refer to chart a very similar downward spiral that often brings upon depression. And I'll have to chart it very quickly, or we won't get to the positive counsel that they gave. But essentially they said that one of the key sins that triggers or leads to greater depression is impatience. Impatience with God, impatience with others, impatience with our circumstances. How can I get over, out of my miserable state? And it leads to a settled discontent and unquietness of spirit. Rogers says, "There is nothing to which we are more liable under the sense of God's displeasure than fretfulness and discontent. And it leads to all-consuming care. How can I get relief at any cost?"
the secret root of which, he says, is too much love for this life. It goes back to that second aspect of the starting point. This world is a fallen world. But many people have rose-tinted spectacles, and they expect that this life is going to be one that gives them favor and ease and blessing continually. And when those things don't happen, if we are in love with this world, then it can cause us to become disconsolate. And they said, lastly, this leads to self-will and insubmission to God. We lack due resignation of ourselves and all our concerns to Him, and do not live as children in due dependence upon Him, trusting Him with our lives. If we could trust God as well as ourselves, or as we could trust a faithful friend, or as a child can trust his father, how quiet would our minds be in the sense of his wisdom, all-sufficiency, and love. What then are the cures, the remedy, for someone who is suffering from depression? From a pastoral point of view, they gave counsel in two ways. Firstly, counsel to the depressed person themselves. And then secondly, counsel to those who were trying to help the depressed person. And let me make clear, this was pastoral counsel. This was practical advice. And it did not preclude the need for medical intervention in certain circumstances. And the first piece of advice, this is not a comprehensive list, I've had to cherry pick some of the points they make. There are others that would be made. Firstly, trust another's thoughts, not your own. Answer me this question, said Baxter. Do you know any minister or friend that is wiser than yourself? If you say no, how foolishly proud are you? If you say yes, then ask that minister or friend what he thinks of your situation, and believe him, and be ruled by him rather than by your confused self. That's extremely helpful advice, because when we are on this downward spiral of melancholy or depression, we cannot fully trust our thoughts. And if we can turn to someone who we know is perhaps in a more safe-minded state and trust their view of our circumstances, it could be a great help to our way of thinking. Secondly, they said, avoid your musings and do not exercise your thoughts now too deeply or too much. In other words, don't do too much thinking. It was said that Luther suffered with depression. And when he felt those negative feelings coming on, he would ask someone to play chess with him. He wanted to distract his mind so that he didn't brood. He didn't allow himself to wallow in those negative thoughts, or give Satan opportunity to hurl doubts into his mind. Long meditation, they said, is a duty to some, but not to you, who are depressed, no more than it is a man's duty to go to church that has a broken leg. Avoid being too much alone, they would say, with your thoughts, or you will just brood. Rather, seek out cheerful company. They also gave advice to parents who had children who were suffering from depression or mental health issues, and they said, don't encourage them into a career path that will involve strenuous use of the mind. Steer them to something practical, something that they will use their physical energies and capacities, because you will strain their minds. Very practical, really, when you think about it. Thirdly, the Puritans counseled those who are depressed to focus
their thoughts on the most excellent things. As millstones wear themselves out, they said, if they are turned when they have no corn, so do the thoughts of such as do not think of better things than their own hearts and troubles. If you have any power over your own thoughts, force them to think most of these four things. And Baxter lists four. Firstly, think upon the infinite goodness of God, especially that goodness of God toward you. Secondly, of the immeasurable love of Christ in man's redemption and the sufficiency of his sacrifice and his merits. He goes on at great length to explore the loveliness of Christ and says to someone who is suffering in this way, train your mind, force yourself, as it were, to think of these precious themes. Thirdly, think of the free covenant and the offer of grace which gives pardon and life. I assume he had in mind there those who were assaulted by Satan to think, well, when you have these unhelpful thoughts, perhaps even blasphemous thoughts and resentful thoughts that trouble your mind, Satan will say, how can you be saved? Then think upon the free covenant of God's grace. Remember those invitations and promises to needy souls, and they will be a tonic and lift you out of your spirits. Fourthly, think upon the inconceivable glory and joy which all the blessed of God have in Christ. Heaven, in other words. Train your thoughts upwards and onwards to think of that eternal state when all the weaknesses of body and mind will be a thing that is behind us. Fourthly, they counseled those who were suffering from depression to avoid the habit of complaining talk. So easy, isn't it? When our minds are in this way of thinking, to resort to complaining. We complain about our lot. We complain about our families, our friends, our churches, even our God or our minister. We need to avoid that talk, said the Puritans. It's not helpful, but rather talk of God's great mercies which we have received. Fifthly, when you pray, they said, focus mostly on thanksgiving and praise to God. Brother Oliver Wyncomb has drawn our attention to the fact that in the Psalms, this is one of the great themes. David would praise the Lord, who is the help of his countenance and his God. If we can train ourselves in prayer to focus upon these things, then they will lift our spirits. Now, often depressed people will exclaim that they cannot pray. And the Puritans had that thrown at them too. And their answer would be, pray anyway. You may not be able to pray, but pray anyway. As poor as your prayers may be, remember God knows that they come from a weak and troubled mind, and he will make allowance for your poor breathings. Do what you can. Can you sigh? Can you cry? Can you lift your heart? You may not be able to do much more, but they would say, do what you can, because prayer is vital. Sixthly, when vexatious or blasphemous thoughts come to the mind, remember, they are usually from Satan. Don't entertain them, nor greatly be troubled by them. Use what little power you have to resist them. And remember that if you have those thoughts and they trouble you, it's because you are alive to righteousness. They added, find a friend who you can confide in it, you, if you have these blasphemous thoughts, these unworthy thoughts of God or others. Tell them when these thoughts come, and it will be their duty to divert you, such that those thoughts vanish. Then they would say, then they said this, don't be idle. Don't be idle. They said, poor village people statistically suffer with less depression than wealthy women in London and the cities. Because they are idle. Their minds get to work and they brood. But the poor cottager whose wife has to toil all day in order to feed her family, she doesn't get so depressed. This was their observation. The statistics of the day that they said would prove it. And therefore, if you would be lifted or delivered from depression, then keep busy. If you have the strength to, be busy. What was the counsel that they gave to those who were trying to help others who were suffering from depression? I'll have to go through these as quickly as I can. Firstly, and they are assuming here someone who has lost most of their powers of reason, do all you can to please them. Avoid all displeasing things as far as you lawfully can. You may be feeling that you're treading on eggshells, but be patient with them. Especially, they said, don't lose your temper with them. Husbands, if you have a wife who is suffering almost to the point where she's out of her mind, it's important that you live with them in a cheerful, loving manner. Secondly, they said, divert them from their troubling thoughts. Don't leave them unoccupied. Keep them occupied with conversation, with activity. Interrupt their musings with loving persistence. Prevent them from reading too much. Don't encourage those in this situation to spend time alone, but take them into engaging company if they're willing to come. Thirdly, set before them, remind them the great truths of the gospel. It will be a tonic to them. Read a psalm to them. Direct their minds to those uplifting themes. Fourthly, encourage them to use the means of grace. It's already been said, and the Puritans recognized this as well, that it's when we become downcast that we most need the house of God. And yet when we are downcast, we perhaps are least enthused to go. That's where we need to be. Psalm 73, I went into the house of God. There was Asaph, troubled in mind at the prosperity of the wicked, vexed in his thoughts that his religion was worthless. And he went into the house of God. Then understood I their end, he said. Fifthly, they said to those trying to help and relieve those suffering from depression, labor to convince them frequently how great a wrong it is to the God of infinite love and to a Savior who has so wonderfully expressed his love to think less of him than they would do of a friend, and so reluctantly to be persuaded of that love which has been manifested by the most stupendous miracle. Think, they said, what the Lord has done for you, what the Lord has promised to be for you. If you had a husband or a friend who had ventured his life on your account and given everything to redeem you, would it not be shameful ingratitude and injury to suspect still that they intended something against you? How can you doubt the Lord? How can you accuse him of being unkind and negligent and cruel when he has given his life to redeem your soul? Sixthly, it is useful, they said, if you can, to engage them in comforting others that are in deeper distress than themselves. And one of these Puritans, in their own inimitable way, says that he remembered a person who was suffering from depression, and they were lifted out of that depression because they were brought against a heretic. And this heretic held strange views, and they were roused out of their melancholy because they argued for the faith that they believed and the Christ that they loved so vehemently and so vociferously that it lifted them out of their depression. I don't know for how long, but that was their thinking. If you can get them engaged for the Lord, defending their faith, helping others who are perhaps in a worse state than they are, it will be a great help to them themselves. And lastly, with this I close, they said, honest recreations are very good for depressed persons. We know that now medically. It releases endorphins. It's healthy. Brother Hopkins this morning said, bodily exercise profiteth little. Scripture tells us that. It's not as profitable as meditating upon the great themes of the faith, perhaps. But exercise is helpful. The Puritans knew it. And they said, encourage such as are suffering from depression to exercise. Bodily recreations. But they said as they would, beware the devil's cure. He'll tempt you if you're depressed to throw yourself into the world, to enjoy all its sordid and sinful pleasures and entertainments. But that will only make you worse. Well, I hope this at least gives you an insight into the way the Puritans approach this subject. It's most helpful. There is one of the books at the back called The Cause and Cure of Melancholy by Richard Baxter. And much of the material I've shared with you is from that book, so I'm not sure how many copies are left, but it may be well worth you reading that book if you haven't got it already. It is available, I think, for less than £1 on Kindle as well. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our souls and to those that we love this afternoon.